Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I will stay on that verse because we can read on the what follows. I think perhaps it's even better to read what follows there. Although we're looking at verse 23, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." So verse 23 is our focus as we look at that title, which is in front of you, the cost of discipleship. Now, if I asked you the first question, "Are you a disciple of Jesus?" most of you certainly say, "Yes, I am." But if I asked you, "Why are you a disciple of Jesus?" that is a very searching question. This is where theology starts to unfold. Why are you a disciple of Jesus? Is it because your parents brought you to church and you believe, because your parents brought you to church and then you assume that you're a disciple of Jesus? Is it that we have always held this idea that I'm a Christian from our family relations that we've had in the past? Why are you a disciple? Of course, other people believe that infant baptism will make one a disciple of Jesus. Other people believe that just by, you know, thinking the name of Jesus, you'll be a disciple of Jesus. So there are various reasons why some people would answer to that question. Other people would argue that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to. It doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist, you're a Hindu, you're a Krishna, you're a Muslim. Somehow, with some miraculous way, there are some disciples of Jesus in all these different religions and different beliefs. And the reason they give us is because God is love. And God is God, what they call secret disciples among Muslims, among Hindus, among Buddhists, and among other religious background. That question divides our theology, our church traditions. But what does the Bible say? Why are you a disciple? What does the Bible tell us? Now we'll see the steps that leads us to becoming a disciple of Jesus. There are terms here that are laid out for us very clearly, that they are not in dispute. It doesn't matter what people think, it matters what God says. Why am I a disciple of Jesus, if you ask me? It's because of what Jesus has done for me. Jesus left the glories of heaven and he was born of the Virgin Mary and he grew up as the Son of God for 33 years and he lived his life in full obedience to the law of God, to the will of God. And all that he did, we are told in the scriptures that he was blameless. Now, why was he blameless? Why did he have to leave all the glories of heaven to come to earth. Well, the reason is because Jesus is the second Adam. And the first Adam failed. He corrupted all human race. We know in the story of in the Garden of Eden that they disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit and were banished from the presence of God. And Adam, being our federal head, in him we sinned, and all the consequences of sin are upon all mankind. And without the second Adam, we are damned forever. And mankind is damned forever because we are by nature children of wrath and death. And if you ask me, why am I a disciple of Jesus? Because the second Adam bore my sins on the cross. Because the second Adam took my punishment in his body. And now, as I stand before the presence of God, I stand as one who is justified by faith. And there I stand, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of his Son, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, our second Adam. But you see, brethren, we don't just know about that theology and say, okay, that's fine, I understand it. That theology has got an impact. It lays a claim upon your life and my life. And what is that claim? It's what we read here in Luke 9, verse 23. It lays a claim upon you. This gospel, this good news, this redemptive plan of God is not just some things that we read up in scripture, but it's something that transforms our lives. And now, see, discipleship, brethren, is the very essence of being a child of God. Discipleship is the very nature of being what it is to be a child of God. It's not a one-off thing we do when we are, sometimes we have this, what I call messed up Christianity nowadays, isn't it? There are people who claim to be Christians, but live their lives the same as the world. They love the world and the things in the world. You can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And the only thing they'll claim in their favor is that, oh, I prayed a sinner's prayer, and therefore I am a child of God. Oh, no, that's not what the scripture tells us. There are terms to this discipleship. Discipleship is not just a one-off you do thing, and then you set off to live your own life as you will. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's what I call Christ-centric culture, driven by the word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, and infused by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Christ-centric culture that we are brought into bear. It's a lifestyle. Just like you have people who say, oh, I'm British and we like tea, we like cream cakes or cream scones. We like our puddings, if you're in the north, Yorkshire pudding. There's certain culture that distinguishes others from the other. And if you go to the Scottish, they say they love their porridge, isn't it? That's why we've got Scottish porridge. That distinguishes them from the English. So that identity, they are proud of it, aren't they? They sell it abroad to the whole nation. And for us, as children of God, we have got this Christ identity in us that we need to sell abroad to the whole world. that they need to hear. We are the children of God. We are those who are saved by the grace of God. What does the Lord tell us about discipleship? Now, discipleship, as we have read, there are three things I pick out. They're all highlighted for you to see. The first one is what I call self-denial. Let him who come after me deny himself. And the second one is what I call taking up his cross. That is endurance. And the third one is what I call follow me. That is perseverance. So you have got those three key things we're going to go through in a minute. So let's look at the first thing, which I call deny self. Now, you and I understand that our worst enemy is ourselves. And most of the things that we do, that we blame on the devil, is actually our sinful nature, which is ourselves, that comes in the way to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. We know that the devil is not omnipresent. He's not. The devil is confined to certain places. God is the only omnipresent. So a lot of things that we give credit to the devil is purely self that is causing us to do all these evil and sinful things. Remember when I said that we sinned in Adam as our federal head, what we inherited from Adam is our fallen nature. We are fallen by nature. In other words, we have original sin. And this self, though redeemed by the grace of God, it needs to be sanctified daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are redeemed. Yes, we are saved by the grace of God through faith. Yes, the blood of Jesus has washed us all our sins away. But what remaineth is the transformation of the self that we need to work at. It doesn't matter how long one has been in faith. Self is a terrible hindrance to becoming like Jesus. And our Lord himself tells us here, fundamentally important that we hear that. If anyone desires to come after me. Now, I want to just to flip back a bit here. There are loads of people who desire to follow Jesus. There's loads of people who want to follow Jesus. There's loads of people who are following Jesus. But there are very few who are denying themselves. There are very few who are taking up their crosses. There are very few who are following after the Master. That's a distinction between a true Christian and what I call a false Christian. Yes, because of our inherent sinful nature, we'll fall into sin, but we'll rise up and confess our sins and ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us from all evil. We don't rejoice in self. We don't live that life with so much happiness in self. Oh no, we lament when we find ourselves sinning against God. We cry, who am I? Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me? But others who claim to be Christians, they carry on living as normal. They carry on living their lives as though nothing happened of the grace of God. They follow the world. They follow after the pride of life. They follow after all these things. They love the world. They love self. And they love the pride of life. And the flesh as well. Now, there are two types of Christians I've alluded to. There is what I call these cheap grace Christians. Now, These are some of the words that were used by our brother a long time ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and a scholar, very dedicated to Jesus and to his cause. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived during the time of Adolf Hitler, and he saw how Jewish people were persecuted, killed by this evil racist regime. The church, the main church, was supporting Adolf Hitler. They were in cahoot with Adolf Hitler. And they believed that Adolf Hitler was the Messiah. Believe it or not, they believed he was sent by God to accomplish his purpose. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer disagreed. He said, no, Adolf Hitler is an anti-Christ. He's nothing of God. He's not sent up by God. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer started his one-man mission to save the Jewish people and to send them to some safe haven in Austria, where you smuggle them, though be it wrong, but you smuggle them, fighting this regime as one man. And he came to show us that for us to be a Christian, we have to identify that there are two types of Christians. There's one who has this idea of Christianity that does not cost them anything. It doesn't cost them self, doesn't cost them time and loyalty to God. Yes, they can see the judgment of God in front of them, but their way of life is no different to the world. Cheap grace. To them, yes, Jesus has saved me, so what? Jesus has saved me, yes, I'm saved by grace. I'll live as I want, I'm saved by grace. I'll still be saved. Jesus is saying, denying self. And yet you have these other Christians who consider this Christian faith to be costly. It cost the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. And how on earth would I repay in gratitude of heart and mind by living a sinful life towards it? Oh no, it must surely cost me my love, my dedication, my obedience to the Savior who gave so much for me. I'll live my life in full obedience to him. I'll read his word. I'll pray every day. I'll go and talk about Jesus to the world. I don't care what they say about me. I don't care what ridicule I suffer. I don't care what scorn I'll go through. I'll share the gospel to the world. Why? It's because Jesus gave so much for me, and the little thing I can give is to talk about Jesus to the lost. You see, the grace of God prompts us to be like Jesus. The grace of God has appeared to us, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. Jesus has appeared to us. And in him, we see the glory and the splendor of God Almighty. And this Savior, who with a single purpose and determination, never went off his way, but sought the mind of God and was so determined to go to the cross just for you, just for me. And that's why other people say that even if I was the only one in this world, even if I was the only one in this cosmos, Jesus would still have come down for me to redeem. That's how much God loves you and how much does cost Jesus to come and redeem you. And you and I will do well to deny self. Self, brethren, is this arrogance that I'm better than the other person. self, brethren, is this arrogance that, oh, my race is better than that other race. Oh, my intelligence is better. That is the most sinful idea from the very pit of hell. Self is what caused Lucifer to fall from grace. Self is the most hideous sin. It stands in the way of God. It declares that I can do all things myself. I don't need you. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. And for us, children of God, to be cohabiting with self time and again is such a most painful thing in the sight of God. Our goal and our desire is that we deny self and take up the cross and follow our master. And then in that case, our Lord Jesus shows us these steps, the terms which I call or the course of discipleship. The first one, if we deny self, then it does follow that we take up the cross. Because our pride no longer reigns supremely before us. We have seen that there's nothing good in us. We have seen within ourselves that it's only to the cross I cling, or I die. And we have seen that in self, there's this depravity, there's this going after the world, there's this showing of this pride, there's this human kind of idea and ideology and worldview that I'm only better than you because I've got certain things and that. Jesus says, take up your cross, crucify it on the cross, leave itself there, leave self on the cross, and do it daily because we are prone to forget the Lord we love. And if there is anything you can underline in your Bible, underline this word, take up his cross daily. Why is that? Because our minds are fickle. Our minds are always fleeting, aren't they, brethren? We cherish something today, the following day our minds have changed. And that's why fashion thrives. Because we are fickle. We forget what we wore 10 years ago. They bring it back, they recycle it, and they paint it somewhere. And say it's a new fashion, and we go after it. They know. We've got a poor memory. And Jesus is telling us that. Because of our frailty and our own human depravity, our memory is tainted with sin. And our memory is not, if it's at best, if we can remember a book, we thank God, but we often don't. And then he says, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's that giving up your old life. Let it hang on the cross. Let Jesus be supreme and Lord of our lives. Let's love our neighbors than ourselves. You see the Bible, what it says, there's a reason why. Take up the old life. Let it be on the cross. There, remind yourself of how much God has saved us. Remind ourselves how the love of God has been shed abroad in our lives. Every day as we take up our cross, let's remind ourselves it's by grace of God that I stand. And that every day we go back to the cross to make our recitation there, of our prayers, of our thinking, of our devotion, thanking the Redeemer for setting the example, which I do. In a spiritual sense, I'm not carrying the cross physically. He did that for me. I carry the cross in the spiritual sense. Every day, saying no to the world. Every day, putting Jesus first. Every day, praying. Every day, reflecting upon the majesty, the glory, the splendor, and the power of God. Every day, meditating on the word of God. Give up the old life. You see, we are saved by grace. The old life, the old man is still there. The old man will come to life if we feed him more of the worldly things. The old man will die if we starve him of the worldly things. That's what it is. By Jesus' calling is to take up this cross daily and follow me. Now, I want you to picture with me, if we are to do the daily, taking up the cross daily, physically, as Christians, if Jesus commanded us to do that physically, just for a moment, imagine. Don't you think we'll look so stupid and silly to the whole world? Can you imagine Christians who are commanded by Jesus to carry the cross physically? Can you imagine we are going to work with a cross on your shoulder? You're on the bus with a cross on the shoulder as a reminder that you follow Jesus. You see, God is such a loving God, isn't he? He spared us all that agony. He spared us of all that. He could have commanded it to happen. And that will come to be because God has commanded. But no, he hasn't. He said, do it in your mind, do it in your heart, do it in your spirit. How gracious and loving God we save. And yet, there are people who complain. Christianity is too strict. Yet, there are people who complain. We can't follow what the Bible tells us. We'll do our own thing. When God has been most compassionate and merciful and gracious. And yet, with our small pride, we try to raise up, try to fight back to God. Give up your old life and follow Jesus. And lastly, as we come to this, they follow me. To those three terms. First one, deny yourself. Second, take up your cross daily. And thirdly, follow me. Now, there is something beautiful about the word me. In my version, it's in capital M. I don't know about your Bible versions where it's in capital M. There's something beautiful about that word, me. It's not just any other me. It's not just any other me. It's me with a capital. I am God, the Son of God. And in a sense, this is what I call mentorship. Disciple following Jesus is an act of mentorship. Is mentoring you to be like him. Is asking you to follow a person. When you're mentoring somebody in work, you're mentoring a person. The person, the mentor and mentee, they are people. It's very important that we understand this. A mentor and a mentee doesn't just go to anyone and follow them what they are saying. No. A mentee maintains a cordial relationship with a mentor. And they always listen to what the mentor is telling them. So it is the same with Jesus, our Savior. We follow a person, not a system. We follow a person, not a tradition. A tradition dies and it will go. There is a difference, brethren, and I want you to hear me very clearly here, because this is hugely important. There's a difference between a church that follows tradition and a church that follows Jesus. We need the discernment from God to ask these difficult questions among ourselves. Are we following a tradition here? Or are we following Jesus? Here is a reminder when you follow Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. You quench our hunger. Jesus says, "They come after me who are thirsty, and I'll give thee living water that will flow for eternity." When we have Jesus, there is life in our worship. There is life in our congregation. There is dynamism in all that we do. It's not dead orthodoxy. It's this understanding that we are not following a thing, a system, a tradition, but we're following a person who gives life, who gives power, who gives the unction that we need to make progress in Colchester and make a difference among the people we serve. Follow me. When you follow Jesus, you never get tired of following him. Because there's always new things. There are always new things to learn. Just think of yourselves. We have been married, some of you, for a long time, haven't you? Some of you for 10 years, some 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60, 70. But you have been following each other for all that period of time. Every day is a new challenge. Every day brings its own surprises. Every day you're looking forward for another experience. That's human life, the way it is. The moment we substitute human life with a thing, we get tired. But when you put a relationship in place, it's dynamic. It's explosive. And that's what it is here, brethren. Follow me. You're following a relationship here. You're following a person. We enter in what I call a lifestyle with Jesus. A long relationship with him. And there, and this is the beauty as I finish, there are gains to be had. He's going to give us now, he's a good shepherd, isn't he? Is going to lead us to green pastures. Is going to lead us to still waters. And green pastures there we refresh spiritually with our spirit. And we drink of this well of salvation as we are led to these still waters. And there we rest and we refresh ourselves in this pool of salvation. How glorious is the sight that the more we get closer to our Savior, the more we know of him and of his love, of his grace. And this relationship is worth pursuing. This relationship is worth every cost. It doesn't matter who stands in the way. Jesus first and first. Your husband shouldn't stand in the way with your God. Your wife shouldn't stand in the way with your God. Your calling upon your life is individual. It's not a couple who are called. You are called alone before God, before you met your spouse. And it's that calling I'm talking about that the cost comes in, that you continue in the path in which God has called you. Don't forget the first day you met your Savior. Don't forget that day. Recite it every day before the cross and thank him that he loves you with unconditional love. There are a lot of gains to be had. He's the light of the world. He shines our path before him, before us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot to be gained. Where I am, you shall be also when we die. There's a lot to be gained, brethren. And for that reason, like that young man who saw a treasure in the field, it was so precious, and he had to run back home. What did he do? He sold all that he had to buy that treasure. And then he bought it after he had lost all. He bought that treasure. That is the cost of discipleship. But it's a daily, daily work that we do. We have to sell all, we have to deny all and follow Jesus every day. May God help us as we reflect on this teaching about the course of discipleship. We shall pray and then we'll close by singing a hymn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you that you've called us to follow Jesus. You've called us to follow a person, not a tradition, not a person like an elder or a pastor, not a friend, not a husband. You've called us to follow Jesus, the Son of God. Why? It's because in him we have the perfection of God. In him we have the glory of God revealed in his excellency. Jesus, the Son of God. He came to demonstrate to us what it means to be a man, what it means to be a servant of God. And help us as we look and reflect upon his life, that to be worthy of those who are called true disciples of Jesus. Thank you for the time to look at your word. Bless it upon our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.